you're opening your Bibles, and if you don't have a Bible, I have some copies of the passage on the table for you. I originally was supposed to cover sensible, pure, and kind, but as I started to study the word kind there, a better rendition is actually good, and it was a good that was related to the works that Dorcas did. And so I thought, it's probably better if that word good fits into the good work that we do in being keepers of our homes. So I thought that I would leave it there. Pardon? That's okay. So if you have the passage in front of you, I'm just going to read it. So Titus 2, and I'm going to start in verse 1 just so we have some context. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate and dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Let's open in prayer. Father, we are so thankful that we get to come and be taught by your Spirit through your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are so kind to pull back the curtain and to show us what kind of women you desire us to be for your glory. And so we just pray that your Spirit would help us during this time, would minister and teach our hearts the glories of Christ so that we are able to live a life that is pleasing to you. And Lord, we pray it all for the glory of Jesus Christ, our King and our Savior. Amen. So like I said, I am covering sensible and pure. I wanted to stick with the young woman's thought life and just the difficulties that we face as women in this world with our thought life. So one of the greatest difficulties that we face in the pursuit of purity and holiness is that everything we see in our day and age is instantaneous. We live in a world where we have access to everything at the click of a button, and we can have anything that we want, really. And you don't even have to leave your home. The problem with that is that we tend to treat our sanctification and our pursuit of holiness in this way. But we need to be patient with the process, and we need to pursue holiness in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord. We are ever more becoming in practice what we are before the Lord in position. And that takes time. And so as I kind of load the cannon here for you today, I want you to realize that I'm sensitive to that and that this is a process, and for you not to be discouraged with the process. Another difficulty that we face as women is materialism. Not to mention we live in a world where virtue is no virtue at all. And because the world is at the end of our fingertips, we can be all too consumed with stuff. And so it's much easier for us to give the image of cleaning the outside of the cup than to go into war with our heart and cleaning the inside of the cup. And make no mistake about it, ladies, this is a war. We are engaged in a spiritual battle. And I know I so often forget that I'm engaged in a battle. And that's a battle for my heart. And it's a battle for your heart. And it's a battle for the truth. So I hope that I'm going to give you some tools today and that we would be able to download the implications and significance of the calls to sensibility and purity. And as we're going to see that these two qualities actually are going to build the basis and the foundation for us to be able to pursue holiness to a greater degree. So before we dive in, because it's been so long, it's been, I think, 2 months since we've been in Titus, I just want to give some background. So Paul has left Titus on the island of Crete, and likely this letter was written as maybe a ministry recap of what was happening, or maybe Titus even wrote to Paul and had told him about what they were facing at the church. But opposition was starting to creep into this very young church, and so it was Paul's heart to tell Titus that he needed to be an example to the leaders of the church and urging them to tell the people to live according to sound doctrine. Now, there isn't a ton of doctrine in this book, so it's probably that they already had sound doctrine. They had the foundation. Paul was there. He had left Titus. So the doctrine has already been laid out. He now was after their heart and making sure that they were living sound doctrine. They were living according to their profession. He had three main concerns. Number one, to live in such a way that the word of God would not be blasphemed. Verse 5. Number two, so that the opponent would be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Verse 8. And number three, so that they would adorn the doctrine of God. So that they would adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior in every respect. Verse 10. And so if you remember from my first lesson, Titus was to take the doctrine that they were taught, and he was to take it down out of the pulpit. When he says that you're to teach things that are in according with sound doctrine, it wasn't a heralding or a preaching. It was to get down out of the pulpit. It was to keep speaking, to keep talking, keep encouraging the people to live in accordance with their profession, with their sound doctrine. It was to be appropriate behavior that fit their theology. And in the first session, I talked about how our theology has to be in our mind, and then in our heart, and then outworked in our hands. And so when we outwork it in our hands, we come to our passage. So what's appropriate behavior? Well, Sandra covered the importance of the older women assuming the role of teaching and training the younger women, and how younger women need to be teachable. Older women need to teach and train. Younger women, we need to submit to that. Don spoke about the character of the older woman. I'm sorry, it is freezing in here. I'm cold. Even though it's a step up from out there. Don spoke about the character of older women and how she is to be reverent in her behavior, not a malicious gossip, nor addicted to wine. They were to be women of virtue, and that virtue is to be evident in your lives, older ladies. And it was to be clear that they had one master that they served. Obviously, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Nathalie taught us about the importance of loving our husbands and loving our children, with the emphasis of loving our husbands as the primary goal. And actually, we have the link to her audio that we're going to get sent out to you guys, because it's finally up. We finally have it. It's nerve-wracking, I know. And next, we come to our next two qualities of the Titus 2 woman, and it's going to be the call to sensibility and the call to purity. So first, let's look at the call to sensibility. We are to be sensible women. If you did the True Woman study with Sandra a couple years ago, you know that the word here for sensible is sophron. It means safe or sound mind, self-controlled, temperate, discreet, sober. It also gives the pictures of putting on the brakes. It's somebody who has their mind reined in by the truth. The woman who is sophron, and I'm actually probably going to use self-control because I think it's a better rendition of the word. So we're going to use self-control from now on instead of sensible because it's just easier. She's a woman who isn't given to excess, and she doesn't have anything master her. The same word is used for a qualification of an elder. So keep in mind that as we go through what self-control is, this is the quality that our elders not only are called to, but it's the standard that they're living to. And so we want to keep that in mind as we pray for them. They need to be men who are self-controlled. And then the other way that it's translated in scripture is prudent. And I think this gives the best picture of this word. It means acting with or showing care and thought for the future, which throws out any impulsiveness in the heart of a woman who fears the Lord. We can't be impulsive. We need to make sure that we are acting with proper behavior, and that we are not giving in to a lack of self-control, but that we are thinking about how our actions affect the future. So what is self-control? Just as we're going to see with purity, this is a battle for the mind. Self-control is the ability to choose wise actions. When we know what we ought to do and we don't do it, we lack self-control. Let me say that again. Self-control is the ability to choose wise actions. We're acting here, not reacting. When we know what we ought to do and fail to do it, we lack self-control. And you probably lack self-control, and I lack self-control. is because we're actually trying to do it in our own strength. But this isn't a pulling up of your bootstraps. It's not a grin and bear it. This is a fruit of the Spirit that is cultivated over time. And as you abide in Christ, John 15, and you walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5, this character should be being cultivated in your heart. And it's so beautiful. I love how Nancy DeMoss Wogomoff, it's so hard to switch her name up now that she's married. So in her book, True Woman 201, she helps with the means that the Spirit uses for us to cultivate this virtue. And this is her quote. The trait of self-control isn't innate. Titus 2 emphasizes that it's something that requires training. That's more. What's more is it indicates that older women have the responsibility to teach the younger women how to cultivate this quality in their life. If you want to become the woman God wants you to be, it's vital that you learn self-control. And the best place to learn it from is an older woman who herself has learned and models godly self-control. It's so important, ladies, because this is a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control also has the ability to see consequences. This is where prudence comes in, and evaluate situations and how we see how decisions will affect the future, both earthly and eternal. When you're faced with temptation, when you're faced with sin, self-control and prudence is going to give you the ability to see how that action is going to affect others, how it affects the glory of God, and then whether we're actually going to lose our reward or not in eternity. Now, I don't know if that's convicting for you, but it sure was me to know that self-control is about knowing what is wise and choosing not to do it. That's a very high standard. I wanted to give us a model of self-control. As I studied this virtue, I started to quickly realize that the antithesis of self-control was laziness, idleness. And I actually had the ability to see a lot more of it in my heart than I thought was there as I was studying this. So if you guys don't learn anything, I have. So, and as I racked my brain for an example, you know, I thought about Paul, the Apostle Paul. He's working. He was so disciplined. He buffeted his body. He loved the church. He was constantly working for her. He loved the Lord, and he was always working. But the best example that I absolutely love is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the reason why I wanted to pick Christ is because he was always working. He was so focused on the task ahead of him that he didn't have time for a lack of self-control, not to mention that he was the sinless Son of God, but he was tempted in these areas. He was tempted in all the same areas that we're tempted in. And so for us to think that Christ wasn't tempted to put aside the work and the glory of God, he was. He absolutely was. He was just laser focused on that. And so as he set his mind on the glory of God, he had a task and he had a mission. And his food was to do the Father's will. I think so often, especially as young women in our homes, we can get so caught up with what's in front of us, the mundane, repetitive tasks of motherhood, we forget that we actually have a mission, that we're actually going somewhere, that our lives glorify God. And so we can get caught up in just the inner workings of our life. And when we do that, we tend to lack in self-control. We need to remember that we have a mission, and that mission is God's glory and also the pleasure he takes in us in doing that. Everything Christ did was because he loved the Father and he wanted to please the Father. But he realized there was a cross before the crown, and that's the same with us, that this is discipline. This is the greatest act of discipline in our life. So when we give in to a life of laziness and we forget our mission, we really start to become reactionary in our daily tasks instead of purposefully acting. When stuff is coming at you, you're trying to deflect it, and likely you're going to fall into sin, because we need to keep our eyes fixed on the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we are able to see a lack of self-control for what it is. We're able to see when temptation comes in that we cannot lose control. We can put it off for the sake of Christ. He's going to show us that moment of escape because our mind is set upon him. And again, this is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice to be sensible. It's a sacrifice to be self-controlled. We need to put off our desires. We need to put off our impulses. We need to put off what controls us. Christ's heartbeat was the glory of God, and he knew that he would receive glory through his obedient life, his substitutionary death, his bodily resurrection, and his glorious ascension. He never took his eyes off the prize, and neither are we if we are to be women that are self-controlled. And he is our great model, and I hope that we can strive to be like him. And if you need to be refreshed in that, I really encourage you just to go and read the Gospels and see his life of discipline and self-control. God is a God of self-control. So what does a woman with self-control look like? Well, she's a woman who's diligently watching over her heart. She's not a woman who is lazy when it comes to the things of her heart. I think of a young mom, you know, bringing home a new baby, or a child that's starting to walk. You know, you want to make sure that everything in that child's life is to facilitate their safety. You're moving things out of the way that can be a danger to them. You're constantly looking over the crib and, are they breathing? I don't know if any of you do that, but I do that a few times, just checking in on my kids. Are they breathing? Making sure blankets are not near their face. And when they start walking, you move obstacles out of the way. You're making sure they're not tripping and hitting their head. You're moving siblings out of the way. And that's the same way that we need to be with our hearts. Because with our hearts, we still have the presence of evil within us. And if we're not moving these things out of the way and aware of our heart, we most definitely will fall into a lack of self-control. We need to be watchful over our heart and our circumstances because we have temptation not only without, but within. And my friends, our temptation is not mostly without. It's mostly within. I love how John Calvin puts it. He says, the children of God are freed through regeneration from bondage to sin. Yet there still remains in them a continuing occasion for struggle, whereby they may be exercised. But it is also better to learn their own weakness. This is the part that I need you to listen to. There remains in a regenerate man a smoldering cinder of evil from which desires continually leap forth to allure and spur him on to commit sin. And so we need to be aware of that. And it's self-control that reins us in and helps us to not fall into the sin that's constantly looking to jump out of our life and our heart. Paul was dealing with women in his day and age that lacked self-control. Clearly, we are dealing with a generation right now that is lacking in self-control. The Nike slogan, if it feels good, do it. That's a lack of self-control. And it's very serious because it leads to all other areas of sin. So when Paul was dealing with young women who lacked greatly in self-control, when he was addressing widows in 1 Timothy 5:11 through 13, he says, but refuse to put younger widows on the list. For when they feel sensual desires, there's our lack of self-control, in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation, because they have set aside their previous pledge, and at the same time, they also learn to be idle. There's our lack of self-control. As they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things that are not proper to mention. Sometimes I think Paul would have died in our day and age because we don't need to go around from house to house to be idle. We just need to turn on our phones and we're automatically in someone else's house. We're so busy with other people's lives and what they're doing, and that's really being a busybody. And so we need to be very aware of that. I'm not saying that social media is all bad. There's good in social media, but that's something that we need to be aware of. We need to be aware of this passage because it's written for our instruction. And if we're not aware of this heart of ours, then we can fall into the same susceptibility that those women did And Paul writes about it in 2 Timothy 3:6. For among them, false teachers, are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins and led on by various impulses. There's our lack of self-control. They don't have self-control. Paul wanted the women of Crete to have an evident life of self-control, to glorify God. And what a beautiful thing a woman who has self-control is. The heart of her husband trusts in her. So what does she look like? Well, she can be trusted with her finances. She's not going to overspend. She's not going to, what's that word? She's not, no, that's my next word. She's not going to impulse buy. There we go. She's not going to impulse buy, and then she's not going to have buyer's remorse. That's self-control of her finances. She spends within her means. She's generous with her money. That's a woman who is self-controlled over her finances. If you think about the Proverbs 31 woman, her husband left her. She was there to manage the home. He trusted her. He trusted her with finances. He trusted her with the home. Now, not indulging. So she's not a woman who indulges or is excessive in areas of food, clothing, possessions, Netflix, binge watching. That's a very real thing. Sleep. I wish I could binge on sleep. Social media. She is a woman who manages well her recreation. She is not idle. She is working, and she knows who her work is rendered to. Remember, working and a lack of self-control go together. She's a woman who builds up both her home and those around her, in public and in private, in her thought life. She isn't given to slander or gossip or wanton pleasure, both in public and in private. She can be trusted around other men, both in public and in the secret of her heart. She is diligent with her own heart, Proverbs 4:23. She is steadfast and immovable. Why is she steadfast and immovable? Because she's always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 15:58. She's not quickly provoked, Ecclesiastes 7:9. She isn't given to outbursts of anger. She doesn't listen or respond with her emotions. She is controlled, and she's thoughtful, and she's wise. Even when sinned against, she has self-control. She has learned to deny the desires of the flesh, and she's not mastered by anything. This list is hard. When you look at what it requires for a woman to have self-control, man, I am so glad that this is a lifelong pursuit, because I feel so far from the standard that is being called here. And so I'm excited to start this work with you, even just doing this study and seeing areas where I didn't realize I was lacking in self-control. And so this has really convicted me, and I hope that it does in your heart too. And if you didn't get it from this list takes a ton of thought and intention, and it's hard. You might be saying, Aaron, you know, I've been trying to be controlled in these various areas. I just keep eating too much food, and I keep binge watching, and I keep doing whatever your weakness is. Well, sometimes we focus too much on behavior, and we don't go back to see what lie we have bought that has gotten us to the place that we are. Remember, your thought life and your conduct, or your theology and your orthopraxy, they should line up. And if they're not lining up, there's a problem. And so you need to go back and you need to evaluate what lie you've been buying that's now manifesting in your conduct. And if you're struggling, ask the Lord. This is His work. This is a work of the Spirit. And so if you're struggling with self-control, you may not have victory over that sin in your life, because you're actually trying to do it in your own strength rather than asking the Lord to give you a clear vision of the task before you, and then working for His glory and pleasure and making it a work of the Spirit rather than a work that you are doing. So here's some practical steps that we can just put in place as means for the Spirit to walk, to work. Repentance. Repentance is a big one. You need to be constantly in the state of repentance, turning our hearts from sinful behavior to the Lord. We need to put off sin, be renewed in our mind. And if you can't put off that sin and be renewed in your mind, maybe grab an older woman or your husband or someone that's going to be able to help you put that sin off, be renewed in your mind by putting whatever lie is that you've bought and then putting on righteous behavior. We need to know our weaknesses. We need to put prayerful parameters around triggers in our life. If you know that social media is a problem in your life, delete your app. It's a lot harder to go onto social media when you have to actually log in and do whatever. Or put a timer. Now with the new iOS, if you're an Apple user, you can put timers on your social media use. So you want to put in parameters and prayerful parameters, and maybe let your husband know what you're doing, or an older woman or someone here, so that you're accountable to that. Memorize scripture that pertains to your specific area of a lack of self-control. And when temptation arises, use the sword. It's the most powerful weapon you have. You need to have God's word written on your heart to combat sin. Make sure that your rest is true rest. Make sure that you're not using things like food or social media or whatever it is as your escape or as your rest, because you won't find rest there. You will only find rest in the recreation that is pleasing and honoring to the Lord. You don't want to go for rest and then you hop on social media and there's all these problems happening and you walk away and you have more anxiety than when you actually sat down. That's not rest. If you can go on social media and find rest there, and that's a recreation that you can do and to the glory of God, then do that. But I know I can't do that. I get too, I don't know, worried and bothered. Don't leave idle moments in your schedule. So we know that obviously the antithesis of self-control is a lack of work. If you schedule your days, and you don't have to do it to a T. Maybe I'm gonna use social media and just because it's the easiest one to use. But if you know you have a problem with social media, maybe you can't schedule your whole day, but maybe you can schedule the half an hour of social media that you're going to use and then work around that, and you can break it up or you can do it all at one time. But start putting parameters on stuff like that. Know your weakness. Ask the Lord to correct any wrong thinking that's resulting in your unstable behavior. Again, this is a work of the Spirit. We need his help. You may have to take drastic measures. Not all of us will have to take drastic measures, but if you are caught in sin, and it is sin, a lack of self-control is sin, you may have to delete or cancel your social media or cancel your Netflix subscriptions. You may have to just buy one cookie instead of the whole box. I know I don't like to keep chips in the house that often because I love them. So I tend not to buy them because I know I will eat an entire bag. I know that's my weakness. And so I try not to keep them in the house. And if I do keep them in the house, they have weed in them, so I can't eat them. Again, pursuing self-control is really a lifelong pursuit, and it's one that takes action. So where is your sensible heart, my friends? In which area of life do you need more self-control and discipline? 2 Peter 1:6 tells us that self-control is not optional. It's a quality of our Lord and a quality that we are commanded to reflect. And I hope that we can do this together. I hope that we can pursue self-control in the Sophron life together as we build each other up and keep each other accountable. Because it really is an area I think that we need, especially in this day and age where we are so pulled in so many directions. And I hate to say social media again, but you know, that's where you see a lot of a lack of self-control, and it brings so much into our worlds, discontentment, a waste of time, covetousness, everything. And so we need to put parameters around that. We want to make sure that we're just keeping careful watch over our thought life Which leads us to my second and last point, the call to purity. The self-controlled life is the pure life. Sorry. We are called to be pure. Not just as a past act. Yes, we were made pure when God cleansed us from our sins, and we are positionally pure because Christ is pure. But this is an action word. There's something happening here. And the Greek word notes being pure or chaste or undefiled and guiltless. It does encompass sexual purity, but the word is so much broader than that. So I don't want to just focus in on sexual purity. I want to focus in on what's going to help us conquer all aspects of purity. This word actually comes from another root word, which I think is just such a beautiful word picture. And the definition is that one is free from ceremonial defilement in a condition prepared for worship. What does that make you think of? No one? The utensils in the temple. And the tabernacle, they were free from ceremonial defilement, and they were prepared for a condition of worship. They were set aside, they were set apart, sanctified, and anointed for worship of the king. These were the tools that the high priests were to use in worship of the Lord. And I thought, what a beautiful picture for us. We have been set apart and sanctified so that we will be useful in the area of worship as God's tools to worship him. It's beautiful. And someone can correct me on this, but from the reading that I did, only the high priest was able to handle these tools, which I thought, again, was incredible because we are made for one purpose, and that is to worship the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be set apart and useful. And being set apart and useful, well, that's going to include our purity. So why are we to be pure? Well, firstly, it's a command. It's not optional. We are to put off impurity. Colossians 3:5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, dead to impurity, dead to passion. There's our lack of self-control. Dead to evil desires, and dead to greed, which amounts to idolatry. Now I put dead in front of each of those words. The verse prior to that is actually telling us to set our minds on Christ because he's pure, and that in setting our minds on Christ because he's pure, we will be pure. And you see that in 1 John 3:3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him, Christ, purifies himself just as he is pure. Same word. Paul gives the illustration in 2 Corinthians 11:2 of betrothing us to Christ so that he may present us as pure virgins. Same word. What a beautiful picture that is. As wives or fiancés or future brides prepare themselves for marriage, they want to keep themselves pure. They want to keep themselves for their husband. And that's the way we are to be with Christ, to keep ourselves pure from idolatry and anything that would cause impurity in our life. Paul tells us in Philippians 4:8 to dwell upon what is pure. Again, it's not a suggestion, it's a command. This is how we are to live our lives, set apart for one reason, to serve the King of Kings. And like I said with sensibility, purity starts on the battlefield of the mind. It's a war, just in case you forgot, because I like to forget that. And as soon as you purpose to go to war with self-control and purity, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy at all. It'll be the greatest battle you ever fight will be for your self-control and will be for your purity. But I can guarantee you that there will be no more satisfying battle that you will fight when you are victorious and winning that battle in the power of the Spirit. If we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, he will transform us in this area. And what a beautiful promise that is, that we don't have to be discouraged. We get to see the Lord work in our life. He promises to finish this work in our hearts. That's why we're supposed to be pure, is for the Lord and the amazing work that he's doing in our hearts so that he's glorified. Purity isn't merely the absence of defilement or impurity. It is also the presence of goodness. While there is a putting off of sin, that's a very significant part of purity, I want to say that the greater battle is actually the presence of goodness. And I truly believe that the bulk of our thought life is not putting off sin. It's putting on Christ. It's putting on his word. And how do we do that? Through meditation. And so that is really the brunt of my point here, is that in our pursuit of purity, the main tool that we use is meditation. It's meditating on his word. You see Christian women today, and the ones that are most successful are not the ones who read a lot of books or listen to a lot of sermons or listen to a lot of podcasts. They're the ones that dwell and think deeply about the Lord Jesus Christ. They meditate on the wonders of God. They see him everywhere. I had mentioned in my first session that meditation is a lost art in our day. The Puritans were so good at this. They possessed something so beautiful in their writing, such a love and obsession with Christ, and it was because they set aside daily time for meditation on the King of Kings. And it wasn't, I don't want to say it's easy for us to put off sin, but it's easier when the Lord is at the forefront of our mind. And so that, if you have a chance, go and read their writing. It is absolutely beautiful. They think so deeply about the wonders of God. And it's such an encouragement to our souls to read that. A.W. Pink says, "You will derive far more benefit from a single verse of scripture read slowly and prayerfully and duly meditated upon than you will from 10 chapters read hurriedly." Meditate upon the word. That's why he's saved you. That's why he transferred you from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son, was so that he could bring you into the love of the Trinitarian Godhead, so that he could start pulling back the curtain on the depths of who he is with his love and grace and mercy. This is why he's saved you. We need to take this very seriously. This is a privilege. We do not want to get to heaven and stand before him, and it's something that we've taken for granted. You will lack so much joy in your life, friends, if you do not meditate upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is so lovely. You know, we're gonna spend all of eternity meditating on the wonders of God, and we will never exhaust him. I just love that thought. We will never exhaust him. He's eternal. He's infinite. He has no beginning. He has no end, which means that our meditation of him today can never go too deep. It will never get too boring. It's exciting and thrilling. So I hope that we can be women who have the ability to take what we're hearing and mull it over. We want to think deeply about it. We don't want to be women who leave Sunday sermon at Sunday. We want to be women who take Sunday sermon with us through the week, and we're mulling all over it and chewing on it and pulling it apart and thinking about it and the character of God and how does this respond to me. And even if there's something that you can't use from Sunday sermon, you just need to put that in your savings account, because you're going to need to pull that out for later. The word of God is living and active. There is nothing in God's word that is not useful to us. So even if it's not immediate, be patient. Meditation isn't necessarily just for the moment, but it's for a life of meditation and worship of the King. It's just like food. When you digest food, when you chew food and digest food, all the amino acids and proteins and minerals and vitamins and anything else that I've missed goes into your body, and it gives you strength. It sustains your life. It's that way with God's word. But sometimes I forget that. I forget that he's the bread of life. I forget that I need to feast on him. We should be looking for every opportunity to meditate upon the Lord. And that can be in a sermon, it can be in what we read, or even through his creation. I love this quote by Puritan William Bates. It says, "A Christian should labor to see all things in God and God in all things. Every stream should lead him to the fountain. All things here below should be but a ladder to raise the soul to God. Just as a new bride thinks of little else than the affections and love that she has for her husband and serving him and pleasing him, so we have the opportunity with our bridegroom. Meditation in scripture is so prevalent. It actually blows my mind that we miss it today. I only chose 5 verses to kind of go over with you, and after this, you did a beautiful one today that I thankfully didn't choose. But in that verse, the psalmist is treasuring. What was the word in the NASB? In the NASB, it says, "I've treasured your word in my heart." How beautiful is that? That's what meditation is. It's a treasuring. Psalm 19, 148 says, "My eyes anticipate the night watches, that I may meditate on your word." Young moms, do you anticipate the night watches? Do you anticipate those night feedings so that you can think about Christ? Psalm 119:15-16 says, "I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word." God's word is a delight to us. And when we meditate on it, it releases these affections and a zeal for the Lord and a passion for him. This is one of my favorite verses, Psalm 1, verses 2. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." I don't meditate day and night. I want that to be my life. I hope that this can be said about me, not because I want people to say about me, because I want to know Christ this way. I want to be so consumed with the glory of God that I'm meditating day and night, every opportunity with my thought life, to think about him. Philippians 4:8 again is a really familiar verse. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is anything of excellence in it, if there is any excellence in it, if any worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Colossians 3:1-2 says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth." There's not a lot of wiggle room there, is there? You either have your mind set on the things above, or you have your mind set on the things of earth. And there is a way to do the earthly tasks that we need to do with heavenly minds. So what's the danger of neglecting meditation? James had mentioned on Sunday that God mediates his presence to his people through the preaching of his word. So it's our job to take Sunday's sermon and carry it into the week with us and meditate and digest on it so that the word and its power is further unleashed in our life. Let me read that again. It's our job to take Sunday's sermon and carry it into the week with us. And as we meditate and digest the word, its power is further unleashed in our lives. Are you feeling powerless? If you're feeling powerless in your Christian life, I want to ask you a question. How's your meditation? What are you thinking about? What takes up the bulk of your thought life? Edmund Calmy says of meditation, "A lack of practicing this duty is the cause of all sin." That's shocking. A lack of meditation, a lack of our thoughts set on the things above, is the cause of all sin. So let's just go over a few consequences of not dwelling upon the word. Well, if you're not dwelling upon the word and you're not meditating upon the word, you're probably stunting your growth. If you're seeing little growth in your life, I'm excited for you, because now you get to take meditation and see it transform your life. You will constantly lose the battle of your mind if you are not meditating on Christ. The battle of your mind will win. Your prayer life will suffer. Meditation and prayer, as Spurgeon says, are twin sisters. You cannot have meditation that does not lead to prayer, and you cannot pray without meditation. Well, you can pray, like praying for, you know, someone's salvation, or, but your prayer life will be very short. It won't be a union and communion and a savoring the things of God. You will find it difficult to love. If you're not dwelling upon the love that God has given to you and expressed to you in Christ, you're going to find it really hard to love other people, because when you're in meditation and you're setting your eyes upon the Lord, you're going to see just how unlovely you are and how merciful and gracious he is to you. And so when we have our eyes set upon God and we have a true picture of our heart, we're going to love others. We're going to be gracious and merciful and forgiving. Another consequence is a lack of watchfulness. When temptation comes in and thoughts of God are not near, you will be more susceptible to falling into sin. It is a lot harder to engage in sin when you have the sinless Son of God hanging upon the cross with a crown of thorns thrust into his head and his skin ripping off of his body, as you see him with the wrath of God being poured out upon his body for the sin you want to engage in. It's going to be a lot harder to engage in sin when you have that at the forefront of your mind. And so if you are not meditating, you are going to lack in watchfulness over your heart. I gotta move quickly here. Okay, oh, am I still on? We steal God's glory. When we do not meditate on the word, Paul says we're not being sensible, we're not being pure, and that the word of God is being blasphemed. We show people that Christ is not sufficient when we're not dwelling upon him, when we're not overcoming sin. We're not showing them that we serve a powerful God. And so we need to be very careful with not stealing God's glory because we're thinking about other things. And again, you're gonna get caught in that cycle of sin. You're gonna be putting off and putting off and putting off, but you're not gonna know how to put on. And that's, you put on through meditation. Another consequence is you'll likely carry burdens you shouldn't be carrying. Another one is you'll lack joy and perspective. And the last one is, and this is not an exhaustive list, you will have difficulty sharing the gospel. I have people come to me frequently saying, Aaron, I'm having trouble sharing the gospel. And the first question I want to ask them is, well, how's your thought life? What are you thinking about? Are you thinking about what God has done for you in Christ? Are you thinking about justification? Are you thinking about imputed righteousness? Are you thinking about how you've been adopted and transformed and given a new heart? We need to be thinking about those things. We need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. You see, our minds are never idle. And if we're not meditating on the things above and thinking about the things above, like I said, well, like Colossians said, we're going to be thinking about earthly things. We're going to be focusing on gossip and slander. We'll be thinking poorly about others. We'll be thinking about material things. Our minds will be frustrated. I don't know about you, but one of the struggles that I had really early on in my Christian life was playing scenarios over in my mind. I was really good at having conversations with people who weren't there. That's sinful. And it needed to stop. We'll likely think highly of ourselves and lack gratitude. My friends, one of the biggest dangers of not meditating on God is falling into sexual sin or harboring secret sin. We need to be careful that those things are not filling our thoughts. We're not filling our hearts with garbage. And that's the danger of neglecting meditation. So what are some practical steps that we can look at? We need to be aware of what's filling our thought life. And again, I don't think I have much time, sorry. Repentance should be an ongoing reality in our heart. One of the things that I like to do as a young believer, and still even now, is I like to have verses around the house to help me with meditation. I would have them taped up all over my cupboard and places where I worked for a significant amount of time. I would have verses so that I could look at that verse and I could meditate upon the Lord. You maybe want to have a specific area of God's character that you want to meditate on. And you can get that from the reference in your Bible or a topical Bible. I'm going to put in a shameless plug here, but if you want to meditate on the Lord, our Women of Grace studies are great for that. They're going to ask you questions about your heart, and they're going to set forth characters of God, and they're going to help you know Scripture and to think about it and be mulling it over. And they have questions every day for you to be meditating on and thinking about. So even if you can't make it on Wednesday mornings, go and pull those lessons out. They're wonderful. You may have to carve out time. You know, so often we don't get something done because we don't plan it. You know, days happen to us, things happen to us. And so we have to plan it. Plan it into your day. If it's not a regular routine in your life, plan that into your day. Sorry, I flipped my page too fast. Write out scripture. If you want to put scripture in your heart, rewrite it. Write out books. Write out verses. Write out whatever you want to learn about the Lord. Don't give up. This is a hard, hard discipline. And Satan will do whatever he can to hinder this great work. We need to be prayerful about it. And if I could just make another quick recommendation before I wrap up here. Read somebody like Jonathan Edwards. Man, that guy, I love him. I can't wait to meet him in eternity. He was a meditator, and you can see it in his writing. He would walk out of creation and have the ability to look at something in creation and tie it back to the Lord. And I just think that's so beautiful. And a resource that you could get started with that really shows you Jonathan Edwards' writing is Owen Strand's book, The Essential Jonathan Edwards. He has so encouraged me to pursue meditation to a higher degree because it was so evident in his own life and just the beauty that showed in his own life. So there's just some practical things that we can do with meditation. And I just want to finish up here with these two qualities. We need to remember that they can't be manufactured. These are fruits of the Spirit. And so if you are lacking in them and struggling with them, the Lord is your aid and he is your help and he gives wisdom to all of those who ask. Ask him to show you, especially with self-control, that when the moment of temptation comes before you, ask him to see the way out, because he always gives us a way out of temptation. He promises that. But so often we miss that. We miss our escape. The escape is obedience. And he shows you that moment. But sometimes sin is so ingrained in us, we miss those moments. We need to ask him to show us those again and be dependent upon him. I think all of our prayer today should be to pray and ask him to reveal any areas of our life where we lack self-control. There was areas I didn't even know I was lacking in self-control, and through this lesson, he showed me. So we can just go on our merry way and be worshiping the Lord and not even realize that these things have taken hold in our life. I'm so thankful that his Spirit continues to do that work in our hearts. Now with meditation, some of you might be here going, okay, Aaron, this is not my experience. I haven't tasted and seen that the Lord is good. I just want to encourage you that you're not alone. We need to ask him. We need to ask him to see and taste that he is good, and he will be so faithful to show us his goodness. We want to ask him to take our small efforts of devotion and make them into a great harvest of love and communion with him. We need to confess our need for him. There's no way that we can have self-control and have purity in our life if he is not helping us. We need to confess our need for light on spiritual things. We need to confess our need for more light on spiritual things and remove the darkness from our minds. We need to ask the Lord to strengthen us and make our hearts tender. So the wrong thing to do with this session would be to head out and attempt to do this all on your own. Don't do that. That's not a good plan. The Lord needs to do this work in your heart, but you need to show up. You need to ask him. And maybe you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Meditation and purity, what's that? Who is Christ? Why is he so beautiful? Well, the reason why this may not be appealing to you is because God is not appealing to you. And the reason why God is not appealing to you is because you are at war with him. You are separated from him. Your sin has alienated you, and your sin is worthy of death. You have fallen short of God's glory, and the payment for your sin is an eternity in hell. You have sinned against an infinitely holy God. It's a very dangerous thing to be standing in front of the Lord and not have your sins paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the beauty of the good news. The Son of God left his eternal throne with the Father, his glory with the Father, and he took on human flesh. and he lived under the law that you have broken, that I have broken. He lived a perfect life. He died an awful death. Just read Isaiah 52, 53. He was the most marred man in all of history. But that's nothing in comparison to what he faced as God poured his anger out upon the shoulders of Christ for your sin and for my sin. He was resurrected on the third day to show that the sacrifice that he made pleased the Father. You cannot please the Father. You do not want to meet this judge without the Lord Jesus Christ paying for your sins. But my friends, if you don't turn from your sin and confess Jesus Christ as Lord, you will pay for your sins, and it will be an eternity of damnation away from the presence of God. The only thing you will experience is his anger for all of eternity. It's a terrifying thing, but how beautiful that he makes a way for us, and that we can have eternal life when we confess our sin. We then are brought into the family of Christ, and we have a new heart and new affections. And with this new heart, you can start the process of being self-controlled and pure in your thinking. How wonderful is that? There's no better life than this. Sin is fleeting. This is eternal. This is an eternal work he's doing in your heart. So I hope you're encouraged today, and I hope that we can together start this process of keeping each other accountable with self-control and meditation. And I would love to pray for you all. Father, we're so thankful for this time where we get to see our heart. Would you show us our heart? Would you show us where we lack in self-control, where we dishonor your name? There's too much at stake for us not to deal with our heart, either in dealing with self-control or lack of self-control and putting on purity through meditation. The gospel is at stake. Your glory is at stake. Our joy is at stake. So I pray that you will help us, that we would be the Titus 2 woman, and that we would put on these qualities because they're true of Christ. And I just pray for each of these women that if they have never experienced the joy of meditation, that that would be a reality in their life, that they wouldn't be discouraged when it's a difficult work, but that you would just do that work in their heart and yield a harvest, that they would just so long for those night watches and those moments where they can be consumed by Christ and his beauty. But not for our glory, Lord, for your glory. We want to show this dying world against this black backdrop of sin how precious the diamond of the gospel and of Jesus Christ is through our lives. Would you help us, Lord? Help us by your Spirit. Remind us of moments as we step into this week of where we lack self-control. And show us moments when we can be meditating on you and your beauty. We love you, and we pray all of this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Power button.